Well, sometimes I guess looks are very deceiving. It's always good in mission conferences. I preached, last year about 44, somewhere around there, 44 meetings. Most of them are mission conferences, and I get to see certain people different times. It's good to see Brother Cosby again. I hadn't seen him in a while, and Brother Nelson, I hadn't seen him in a little while, and even Brother Wilson, who's a member of my home church. We don't get to see each other very often. Paths cross here and there. And it's good to see some of these men again. Brother Nelson back there, the first prayer letter, missionary prayer letter I ever read that I laughed about was his last prayer letter. Brother, if you hadn't got it, it's a classic. You ought to get a hold of it. I'm glad he got his teeth back. I'm glad of that, that he got them back before he got here. But it was a very interesting prayer letter. And, you wonder sometimes why some things happen. But I'm glad it doesn't always happen to me. It happens to other folk, too. And of course, I got better sense to go down whitewater rafting down some crazy river. I know what would happen to me, brother. I don't have to get in a boat. I know it would be more of my teeth involved before I got done. But it looks hard sometimes to see. I was on an airplane coming from Omaha, Nebraska, I believe it was, and going somewhere else. And I always ride the same seat all the time. I just do. You know, and really, it wasn't a bit funny, but I had to laugh. Because, you know, this last airplane wreck they had, all them folk, they said the best place to sit is in the back. Everybody moved to the back, and the next plane wreck the next week, the only folk that made it out were the folk in front. And so, me, I sit in the same place all the time. And it depends on what kind of airplane it is, but I sit usually, if it's a certain kind, I sit in row 27B, which is the aisle seat on the left-hand side of the aircraft, L-1011. If it's another kind, I sit in row 11 or 12. C, sometimes 13C, because I got it all memorized where the exits are. And somebody said, well, you ought to trust the Lord. Well, I do, but I still believe you ought to memorize the exits, too. And when I got in the plane and sat down, and there was this lady that got on. I got up. She took a seat by the window, and there was a seat between us, and she opened up a handbag and started I noticed when she opened it up, I'm very curious by nature. I'm not a bit nosy, but I am curious. And I saw some things in that bag. I wondered how she ever got through the airport security. And I was looking in there. It looked like she had some knives and all kind of stuff in there. And she took her shoes off and put it in the bag. And then she took out some house slippers and put them on. She took some knitting out, put her sweater in the bag. And she was getting ready for the duration, you know. And it wasn't going to be but about an hour-long flight, wherever we were going, I think it was to St. Louis. And I kept trying to get a better glimpse of what was in that bag. And she finally said, I couldn't help but see you looking in my bag. I said, well, I'm sorry, ma'am. I wasn't trying to be nosy about it, but I said, she said, I know you're wondering how I got through the. I said, yes, ma'am. I wonder. I said, I got a pair of fingernail clippers, and they throw me up against the wall like a criminal, you know, and go over me with that little doohickey they got all the time. And she said, well, she was a surgical instrument salesperson. She had forceps and scalpels and all kind of things, and she said sometimes it was difficult getting through. She had to show her credentials and so forth, and so she began to tell me all about her job, and I hadn't witnessed to her, hadn't said anything really, and she was from Houston, Texas, and she was telling me about her job selling these medical things, and of course, already she is suspect in my book. Anybody has anything to do with doctors is suspect as far as I'm concerned. You all know I don't trust doctors. I really don't. Just don't trust them. I get around doctors any more than a handshake and hello, and I got to pray about it. I just don't like them kind of guys. And I just don't know. I just don't like doctors for some reason. But anyway, she kept talking, and so finally she looked at me, and she said, you know, she said, I bet I know what you do for a living. I said, I bet you don't. She said, oh, yes. She said, matter of fact, she said, I think I've seen you before. And I thought, well, she's from Houston. I've preached in several churches in and around there, and I hadn't had a chance to ask her if she was a Christian yet. So maybe this young lady is a Christian. Maybe she has seen me in some church somewhere. I said, well, I said, I really don't think that you have ever seen me, but I said, what do you suppose I do for a living? She looked me right in the eye, and she said, you're a professional wrestler, aren't you? I said, well, I've been accused of a lot of things, you know, but I said, well, no, I said, I wrestle, but not always with flesh and blood. But she said, what do you do? I said, you won't believe it. She said, go ahead, Kyle. I said, I'm a preacher. She said, I don't believe that. But I had her convinced before we got to St. Louis. If you found your place in the Bible. Oh, okay. I'm sorry. We'll be in Ecclesiastes here, chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The black one hangs down and the gray one sticks up, right?
So it was last time I was here. You want a clip on this thing, brother? What do you do with this? Hold it between your teeth? Okay, here.
So it's like the NBC Broadcasting Corporation, two television cameras, and I think I'm going to trip on that. I know that goes down your bitches, don't it? But I don't want to do this in public, but you forced me to do this. I usually do this back in that little room there, but you have to excuse me a minute. That's terrible here. Let me stay behind this thing here. Slight malfunction here. I'll just about, but I'm sure it doesn't need to be this long either, but you got to have a long one on here, I'll tell you that. There we go. All right. Now we'll go over to wherever we was going here. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Look over there in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 just a minute. But he stepped and asked me if I minded, you know, him putting me on television. As long as you don't make me look at it, I don't care what you put it on. Put it on a postage stamp if you want to, you know. I saw myself on television one time, and man, after I heard myself on tape preach, I doubted my calling. When I saw it on television, it had to wipe away all my doubts. So I watched it about 15 minutes, and I told him I was going home. I had better things to do. But I think the ladies upstairs get to see it too. Hello, ladies. I always want to do that. You know, I always want to do that. So hello, ladies. I'm glad you're up there with them kids. All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We'll begin reading with verse number 13. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And what follows is the conclusion of the whole matter. He says, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Again, he said, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Two things, fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And then he explains why this is so important because of the next verse. Because one of these days, just as sure as you live and breathe, and even sometimes for us Christians, because of materialism and because of a lot of different things, we have the ability somehow to keep this in the back of our minds. But yet the fact remains, one of these days, everything is going to be called into judgment. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. Ain't nothing going on God doesn't know about. With every secret thing, and whether it be good or whether it be evil. Our Father, Lord, we thank You tonight for another opportunity to come and to be with Your people. We thank You for this church, and Lord, for the testimony and witness that they've been in this community. And Father, this church has a reputation and is known around this country for the fact that they love missionaries. And Father, they support missionaries. And God, I pray, it's always an exciting time to be here at this church, but I guess there's no more exciting time than around mission conference time. And I thank You, Father, for this church and their burden. I thank You for these missionary brethren that some have come a long ways to be with us. Thank You, Father, for the testimony and slides we've already seen. We pray You'll bless our dear brother down there in Indonesia. And Father, we thank You for the songs that have been sung and how it blessed our heart when our brothers sang those songs. And I pray, Father, now that You'll bless in this service. And I pray that every service will build one upon another, testimony upon testimony. And Lord, we'll give You the glory for all that's accomplished. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I read there that this was the whole duty of man, and what I'd like to preach to you tonight is on the subject of duty. I heard some years ago, I was out on the road, I was in some meetings, in between meetings. I stopped somewhere, I believe it was in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and John R. Rice and Jack Hiles were speaking at a particular church in a sword conference or something, and I was passing through, and I stopped and went in and sat down in the auditorium and got a great blessing. Brother Rice preached on prayer, and then Brother Hiles got up and preached one of the best sermons I ever heard on the subject that I'm preaching on tonight, on duty. And I believe it was Brother Hiles who said it, or I read it somewhere. I believe he said his most sublime word in the English language is duty. Now, we all know what duty is. Sometimes we have difficulty doing our duty, but we all know what duty is. We call it, when a person is drafted or a person goes into the service, they call it a duty station. They call it going here and to a certain duty station. Duty is something sometimes we do that we might not necessarily enjoy doing, but we do it because it's our duty. And here in the church at Corinth, and of course studying the church at Corinth is a great study, and there's places where you can, different parts of the book can be divided up. And when you study the book of Corinthians, the first four chapters, of course, deal with the divisions that they had in the church at Corinth. That's chapters 1 through 4. Chapters 5 through 11 deals with the difficulties that they had in the church at Corinth. Chapters 12 through 15 deals with the doctrinal problems that they were having, and he straightened them out on some doctrinal issues in the church. And then chapter 16, in the chapter that we'll deal with tonight, he deals on the duties of the church. And leaving all the other subjects, the divisions, the difficulties, and the doctrinal issues he dealt with, he comes here to chapter 16, and now he's dealing with the duty of those folks, the members of that particular church. And when we come to mission conference time, we come to a time when we begin to think about missions and the regions beyond. And certainly it's not just our privilege, and it is a great privilege, and it's not just our great opportunity, and it is a great opportunity. I know of no greater opportunity than being involved in worldwide missions in some aspect. But the bottom line is, it's our duty. Somebody, somewhere, sometime, did their duty, or you would not be here tonight. Somebody paid the price so that Jim White could hear the gospel. Somebody did their duty. Somebody performed some tasks. Somebody made some stands so that I could be saved. The lady that led me to the Lord, I would not know her if she was sitting in this auditorium. I'll know her one day. But I thank God, I don't have any idea under the sun that particular day what she put up with and the trials she faced and maybe the flat tire she had and all the other little problems that sometimes you only wonder, why is all these things going on? And I don't know what all that lady put up with that day. I don't know what her home situation was like. I don't know what kind of a husband that maybe she was living with and sort of domestic problems that she had plaguing her. I don't know how many financial difficulties she was facing, and I don't know about all the different pressures and the trials and the circumstances that were at work on her as a Christian that day. But I thank God that she was willing that day to rise above her circumstances and above her problems and put those things in the background and take the gospel to a lost and dying man that was on his way to hell. And I thank God for that day when she came and shared the gospel story with me. And she paid a price, no doubt. I don't know how big or how small or how great, but I do know that it cost something to serve the Lord. And I want to talk to you tonight about doing our duty. Now, we find here in the church at Corinth, and chapter 16, the entire chapter deals with the subject of duty. And I want you to notice with me the very first thing that Paul covers. Now, remember all that he's already covered. And it's amazing, really, that he starts here where he does in chapter 16, because he's already covered a lot of divisions in the church, and God knows they had those problems there at Corinth. They had them. And he dealt with the difficulties, and they had them. And he dealt with the doctrinal problems, and they had them. I mean, they had buku problems galore. This church had them. They had some things going right for them also. And now Paul comes to the end of the chapter, and he's going to deal with duty. And notice the first thing about doing your duty that Paul dealt with this church, was the collection. He got on the subject of money. It seems bad that he'd do it at this stage. Looked like that'd be something you'd get to in the first part of the service. But Paul waited all the way to the end of the letter, and notice what he says in verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints. He said, all right, now, we've uncovered all the divisions and all the stuffing and the fighting and this brother taking that brother to court and all of those problems. We've covered the divisions, and I've told you all about that. We've straightened all that out of hope. He said, now, I've covered the difficulties, and some of the problems they had there and the difficulties were great, without a doubt. And he said, I've covered that. And we've covered it, and I've set forth some straight doctrine for you to follow. He said, now, I want to deal with your duty. And the first thing he starts talking about money. Now, concerning the collection for the saints. As I have given order
to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve, by your letters, him will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Notice the very first thing Paul deals with here is the subject of money. Some time ago, a fellow was talking to me, and he asked me, he said, Brother Jimmy, he said, I know most of your meetings are mission conferences. But he said, don't you kind of get embarrassed, and don't you kind of get tired, and don't you kind of get weary about always talking about money? Because, you know, and anybody knows anything about church knows that when you have a mission conference, that dirty old subject about money is going to have to be brought up. And I must confess, when I first started, yes, I did feel a little bit embarrassed, and I did grow a little bit tired of talking about money. But I've gotten over that problem a long time ago, and I don't make any apology for it, and I'm not the least bit embarrassed. If you are, then you turn red for me, because I will not turn red. I shall never grow embarrassed of trying my best to raise money for those folk in the regions beyond that have never heard the gospel. There are some people, while we have heard it, we've read books about it, we've heard songs about it, we've heard poetry about it, we sit in gospel churches and we can hear it on television and hear it on the radio and see it on bumper stickers and everything else, and yet it remains sad to our disgrace, I say it, there are places in the world where folk have never heard one time that Jesus Christ loves them and that He died to save their soul. And I'll not be ashamed to try to do the best I can that we might raise money, because it takes money. Now the gospel's free. Salvation's free. But brethren, it takes money to get the thing freighted to where it's going to. The gospel's free. The grace of God's free. But it takes money to lay the pipeline to get it out there where those dying, thirsty souls are. And I don't grow tired of talking about it, and I don't grow tired of trying to prod people and trying to exhort people to get involved somewhere, somehow, in missions. Some of that preacher, I don't got no money. Well, then, bless goodness, you can pray. But everybody can do something, and yet, as it's already been said, most of us here in America, I'd say probably everybody in this building, and I don't know that we've got any rich people in this building, but I'll guarantee you, you go to some of the places in this world, and our brother's talking about, you know, third world countries, and you don't have to go, really, you don't have to go too far to find some of them, but you can go to places in this world where people would think you were a multi-millionaire. You've got more clothes on your back tonight than some people have got in their closet at home. You've got more food in your belly right now tonight than some people have had in their belly all week long. You've got more shoes on your feet right now than some people have ever seen in their entire lifetime. You ride around in a car that's, you say, man, you ought to see my rattle trap. Well, it's better rattle trap than some folks got. They don't even have the rattle or the trap, and you've got both of them, and it gets you from point A to point B. And there are places in this world where you enjoy things that other people could not even begin to imagine. You walk in your home tonight, you'll flip a switch, and a light will go on. There are places in the world where people would think that that was literally magic. They will have no comprehension whatsoever that. Many of you tonight will go in your home, and because it's hot and muggy, you'll push a little button, and cool air will blow out of a machine you've got stuck in a window, or something outside that'll kick on. And it'll blow cool air in to keep your room cool, and you'll lay back and enjoy it, and nothing wrong with that. Thank God for it. I'm glad I got one of the machines stuck in my window. I thank God for it. But we talk about affluent America, and most of us, we talk about rich folks, and we, you know, riches, that's a relative term. I mean, it all depends on what you want to, what standard you're going to use. The fellow that makes $100,000 a year, a rich person to him, is somebody that makes $500,000 a year. The fellow that's got $1 million, well, the fellow that's got 10 million rich to him. It's just a relative term. But I grant you tonight, God has been good to us. You know He has, and I know He has. I don't care how sick you are, how old you are, how bad you are. I mean, God has been good to us. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. I didn't say there wasn't problems. I didn't say there wasn't some circumstances. We'll get along to that in a little while. But God has been good to us. And so when we come to this time, and as we approach mission conference time, I never approach it even at our home church. Every year we have it the same time, and we approach that time as a very serious time. We get, my wife and I, we pray and we fast, and we get along with God and try to find out what God's going to lay on our heart to do financially so that the mission program of our church can be carried on for another year. And this is a time when we ought to look back and see what all God's done for us, and glory to God, He's done a lot. I tell you, you see this thing right here? Look, this is a leather fence around the biggest chicken graveyard you ever seen in your life. I mean, Brother Ray, some chickens went into making this thing. Now, I like what our brother over in Indonesia said. I wish I could get that woman that told his wife that to tell my wife the same thing. I wish I could get that. I almost drew her a ticket to go down there to get her to say that. But God's been good. There ain't no doubt about that. The Lord's been good to us. And now we come to a time where we're going to sit down and think about getting involved financially with some other folk. Now, I realize saying that, there are some tight ones. And I understand that. Some folks, they wouldn't give a nickel to see Malachi eat a foot-long hot dog. I know that. That's not the crowd I'm talking to. That crowd, they're going to let them go ahead with the money. And if they're saved, God will take it up with them. And if they're lost, I hope they take every dime and spend it on a good time, because it's the only good time they're ever going to know. This is the closest thing to heaven that a lost man will ever experience. And thank God it's the closest thing to hell that you and I as God's people shall ever face in this eternity. It will be, this is the very closest to hell that we'll ever get. But he said here, he said, now folks, he said, concerning the collection for the saints, he said, I've given order to the churches of Galatia. Notice he said to the churches. And it's the church's job, and if this job's going to get done, it's going to have to be done by God's people. It's for the church. And God's people, we must needs band together, and every local church should be involved. Every individual within the local church ought to be involved in getting the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. And all I do that I know is dig down and pull it out. Amen? And then just pray and ask God to give you and lay it on your heart. We're going to hurry along here. It can't be that time already, brother. Just say, good night. Let's go on here. And I ain't chased any rabbits yet, brother. I'm telling you what's the truth. All right, let's go on. Notice you will, when you're doing your dirty duty, it starts out with the collection. I got that dirty money on my mind here. Notice the second thing is the consequences of doing your duty. Verse number 4, and if it be met that I go also, they shall go with me. Now, I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus unto Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now notice, he said, for a great door and effectual is open unto me. He didn't say, but. That's the way, I was going to say you and I, so I'll refer, that's the way I talk most of the time. I say, yeah, things are going great, but. Well, the Lord's really blessing, but. Now, Paul said, there's a great door of effectual open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Paul just took that as the normal course of events. With the good, you're going to have the bad. I mean, if God's blessing, you mark it down, the devil's interested in what's going on. And as Brother Cosby was telling us earlier this evening, I can't remember the exact words, but man, whatever God's promoting, the devil's going to oppose it. And there's nothing more truer, and this idea that everything's always going to be rosy-posy and hunky-dory, that idea just won't hold water. Sometimes, brother, things are going, sometimes gets rough. But thank God, we have the power of God, we have the grace of God, and if nothing else, I know this, God's grace is sufficient. I've seen it proved in my own life. I know you've seen it proved in your life. And for all the trials that have already been, God has already proved His grace is sufficient. And I'm convinced, although sometimes we shudder, and sometimes we worry, and sometimes we fret, but I'm convinced that God's grace shall be sufficient for those tasks that remain in the future and those trials that we yet know nothing about. God's grace shall be sufficient for all of those. He said, there's a great door of effectual opened unto me. He said, and there are many adversaries. Now, the consequences of doing your duty. If you're going to do your duty for God, you are of necessity going to face certain consequences. Thank God, not all of them are bad. Amen? Some of them pretty good. Some of them chickens I was talking about ain't bad duty. I told you that. That ain't too bad. I was out here a while back. I was in a meeting, and in this particular meeting, they put me up in a big, fancy hotel. I'm talking about the kind that you ain't never went out and done yourself. You know, that kind. And they told me this, and now Brother White said, look, if you're here, you're our guest, and if you don't eat off the top of the menu, we're going to be insulted. Well, I grant you there wasn't anybody insulted that week. I take folk at the word. I don't ever eat off the top of the menu when I'm paying, so if somebody else wants to, I'll eat just as close to the top as you tell me to. And I went to this place, and you're talking about fancy. My soul, it was fancy. I got in there, the kind of place where the fella never leaves your table. I mean, stand right there with a little towel over his arm, you know, the whole time that you're there. And never let your glass get empty, whatever your coffee, never get empty. And I was ordering steak that thick. I thought I never would be able to eat another steak until the next week when somebody offered me another one. I just ate them steaks, and I sat there like big ace poon coon. Man, I said, this is really something. Look at this. They ain't got nothing. Ain't got a pot and no windows to throw nothing out of. I ain't got nothing. And look at this, sitting here in the lap of luxury. And the only mistake I made in the whole thing, I recall the first night I was there. And I'd never been in a fancy restaurant that did this. But the first night I was there, when I got all done, the little lady brought me a little silver dish. In this silver dish, there was some lemon rind floating around. And I thought, I didn't order no lemonade. And you know, but she was kind enough to bring it. She set it down there. And so I thought, well, I don't want to hurt her feelings. She's standing there, and I really don't feel like no lemonade. But I don't want to hurt her feelings. So I picked it up, and I took a sip of it. And it was kind of lukewarm. And there wasn't much lemon in the thing. Just aid, I guess. Wasn't nothing in it. But warm water. And I sat there, and I noticed this lady looked at me right funny looking. And I thought, well, maybe she thinks because of the look on my face, I don't like it. So I smiled, and I took a big gulp. And she even looked stranger at me. So I said, man, I'm really going to hurt this girl's feelings. This must be her first day on the job. I'll make her feel real good. So I just downed the whole thing and set it down and said, boy, that was good. I was lying through my teeth, but I said it anyway. And then she still looked awful strange. So I said, well, I don't know what else I can do. So I got the lemon rinds because I always do it anyway. And I ate the lemon rinds out of the dish. I like lemon rinds. I've always eaten them. I could make me a meal off of a bowl full of lemon rinds and watermelon seeds. Brother, I like that kind of stuff. And anyway, so I ate the lemon rinds and all. And I noticed this little girl, she just looked, she didn't know what to do. And so she turned around and I thought, well, there ain't nothing else I can do to help her out. I done the thing I could. And so I was sitting there and I noticed this other fellow over there, he got one of them little lemonade jobs too. And I noticed he took and he dipped his fingers in his. I thought, how uncouth that man sticking his hand down in that bowl. And I found out everybody else was doing that. And I found out what that was. That's a finger dip bowl is what it was. And I done drunk mine. I thought it was lemonade. I didn't know any different. That's how a high class place this was. I mean, when you're in a place where they give you a finger dip bowl, man, you're uptown, sure enough. And I sat there, you know, and now I was thinking, boy, I'm sitting here and eating T-bone steaks and other kinds of steaks and drinking finger bowl water. Only did that one night, so the next night I dipped like everybody else did. But I sit there thinking, you know, I said, man, this is great. I said, glory to God, can you imagine? I recall my first call-out time I ever got to go preach somewhere. And man, I was just as excited as I could be. I got down there and preached and took up an offering for me. I can't remember now, $3, $4, something like that. And I was grossly overpaid at that, I'll guarantee you. But they gave me that offering, and I went to the car, and I mean, I was so happy. I thought, can you imagine getting to preach the gospel and somebody giving you money to do it? I said, glory to God, you can't beat anything like that. That's the best thing I've thought ever happened. I said, enjoy yourself like that, and then get paid to do it. I said, that's great. And brethren, listen, some of the benefits of serving God are tremendous, and you don't have to be a quote-unquote in full-time service to find out what some of them are. Thanks be to God that we as God's men and these missionaries here, listen, every dime I got in my pocket is there because somebody paid a price. Somebody paid a price. Somebody sacrificed. And somebody sacrificing and staying down there at that hot factory and working from 9 to 5 so that Jim White can ride in nice, fine airplanes across the country and preach the gospel. Somebody's working down there at that filling station in grease and grime and oil, and they're working hard, fellas, so that we can ride around in a car in air-conditioned comfort and wear a necktie and a suit and go to churches and fellowship with God's people and eat T-bone steaks once in a while, amen, and to go across the world and to preach the gospel. They have set us at liberty that we might be able to carry the gospel. I could not do what I do if I had to stay back home and work 9 to 5. It would curtail my movements and my ministry to the extent I simply could not do what I'm doing now. This brother could not go down to Indonesia and do what God calling to do if he had to stay at home and work 9 to 5 to provide the necessities for his family. And thanks be to God, some of God's people that came together, they said, Brother Jim, we believe in what you're preaching, and God's laid it on our hearts, and by the grace of God, we're going to get involved, and we're going to give so that you can be set at liberty, so that you can go across the land and preach the gospel and encourage other folk and try to stir other folk and to try to stir men and women, boys and girls, to be born again and try to stir those that are saved to do more for God. And I thank God for that. Oh, some of the great blessings of serving God. Don't have time to spend all the time. And then, of course, there's the other side. There's some things that happen and stuff that's not so good. You all know that. There are those things, and sometimes the going gets rough, and sometimes it ain't all like you think it ought to be. But thank God, it's always a joy to serve the Lord. I called, I was in a church, and one time the fella gave me, I didn't get an offering. I got one that didn't even get a handshake. Couldn't think of it because I didn't get one of them handshake jobs. You know, pat on the back. But as I let it go, and a man gave me, put something in my hand when I left. And I thought, sure enough, I thought he must have given me a $50 bill. Because he didn't get an offer. Been there about 3 days, I guess, and didn't get an offer. I said, well, praise God. I said, it's probably a $100 bill. And I said, no, you know better than that. Okay, it's a $50 bill. And by the time I got to the car, I figured it was a $20 bill. I got in the car and started up and said, well, no, man, I'm in a Baptist church here, and these folks are tight, man, they squeak most of them. This is probably a $10 bill. And so I started, and you missionaries know how you do it. You know, you get to put it in your pocket, and the first street light you get to, whip that dude out, see? So you see how, what a great blessing you got, you know? And so this fellow getting, I said, oh, I said, thank you, my brother. I said, I appreciate it. God bless you. And I did, man. I wasn't broke that time, thank God, but I was getting pretty close to it. And so I got under the first street light, and I whipped it out, and it opened, and it wasn't money. It was a notebook paper. Now, that was a little bit of a letdown. I still let her see Jackson on there, you know, but I said, well, maybe this brother's, you know, he's kind of like me, just pulling both, you know, and he ain't got the money, but it's a nice letter of encouragement. I said, praise God, I need that too. So I opened it up, you know, and all it said was just two words, and said, that stunk. That's all it said. And I got some mad, honestly. I got in the flesh all 255 pounds of it. I got some mad. I wadded that thing up, and I cranked the window down, and I threw it right out. I said, Lord, I take back all those blessings I gave that fellow. I said, I put a curse on him, and I cursed that fellow in the name of the Lord. Put a knot on that bird's head, Lord. Make somebody dump sugar in his gas tank before he gets home. If I had some laying around, Lord, knew his car was, I'd probably do it right now myself. You know, it ain't always go like you think it ought to go, and you know, always, it just don't. But there's consequences in serving God. There's consequences no matter if you what way you're going to go, and everybody's not going to be pleased, and everybody's not going to be excited, but just go ahead and do the job, amen. The consequences will come, and thank God some of them are great, and thank God some of the brethren and the sisters you'll meet, you thank God for them, and you love them and everything, and then some of the others you've got to tolerate, you know, and but you just got to keep going. The consequences of doing your duty, there's a great door of effectual. Oh, no matter where you go, there's going to be some type of a door open. I was reading here in the paper yesterday, and they have a list of countries where people are actually, you can either be put in jail, or you could possibly be killed for religious purposes. Not necessarily being a Christian, but just religion. They listed off several countries. One of them was Nepal. And I'd been praying earlier for some fellows I know in Nepal, had the privilege to go there and to preach there. And I thought many times since I left, everything in the world is against the law in that country. It's against the law to preach. It's against the law to pass out gospel tracts. It's against the law to baptize. It's against the law to convert to Christianity. It's the only thing that's not against the law is it's not against the law to be a Christian. I ain't never figured that out yet. It's not against the law to be one, but you can't change to one. And I got to thinking about some of the circumstances that those two brothers that I know personally over there work under and have to live under, and other places where it's even worse than that. And veterans, sometimes the consequences can get rough. We need to pray for our missionaries. Pray for those brethren. Listen, if all a missionary gets, and I know I have churches that all I get from them is a certain amount of money. I realize that. I thank God most of my churches, I get more than money from them. But there's some that's all that you get from them. But listen, if all your missionary gets from you is some money, he's not getting a whole lot, friend. He needs more than that. All we need the money, the Bible said, Ecclesiastes, money, entry of all things. And it takes money to buy gasoline. It takes money to print gospel tracts. It takes money to buy Bibles. It takes money to keep a fellow on the field. It takes money. But it's going to take more than that. We must need to remember the consequences. And some of our brethren face the effectual door. No matter where you are, no matter how hard it is, doors will be opened by God for you. And then notice the collection, the consequences, and then I close. Notice the commands in doing your duty. Now again, in this soft, effeminate mess we live in today, and some of it falsely under the guise of Christianity, and even some truly born-again children of God have come to the point where we almost believe that the world owes us a free ride. I tell you what, friends, the church for over 200 years lived under the smile of the government in America. That's fixing to change. Matter of fact, that already has changed. And it's going to change a whole lot more before this thing's over. And one day soon it may cost us, like it cost in some of these other places to serve God, and like it cost some of our brethren that paid the price way back before us. But notice the commands, and there's no place in this army for the weak and the elevated Christians. Notice it says the commands in verse 13. We're going to skip over the co-workers. We've already been covered pretty good. We'll skip over that. We'll just go to the commands. Verse 13. He said, watch ye. Now remember, he's talking about duties here, collection. Talks about the consequences. He talks about the co-workers, Timothy and those fellows. Now he comes down to the end and begins to give the commands. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I'm glad also the coming of Stephanus and of Fortunus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit in yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. He starts out and he says, first of all, watch. You ought to be alert. We, without a doubt, are living in the day just before Jesus is fixing to come back. One of these days, and man, we've heard it preached, and I've preached it, and every preacher in this building no doubt preached it. And we've sung about it and read books about it, but one of these days, the truth of the matter is, Jesus is coming back. And one of these days, very soon, he's going to come back, and he's going to call, and we're going to go up. And that being the case, we ought to watch. We ought to be alert. Be alert not just for the Lord coming back, but be alert that while we have this time, the Bible says that we're to redeem the time. If time is short, we don't have time to waste. We need to redeem the time and be alert for opportunities to serve God. Be alert for places we can get involved. Be alert for somebody we can help. Be alert for that soul that's dying without the gospel, dying and going to a devil's hell. Be alert. Watch ye. Notice he said, stand fast. Stability. How, in these days, within the church of the living God, how we need some folk with some stability. I mean, some stick-to-itiveness. Just won't quit at every whim and every time something doesn't go right. And every time they get their feelings hurt. Honestly, I've come to point it. I don't know. Some pastors, bless their heart, their main task seems to be just to keep each member out of each other member's hair or something and try to smooth over little ruckuses and little feuds and little cliques and all this other business while the work of getting the gospel around the world goes unheeded and while in many cases souls in their own backyard dies and goes to hell while there's fussing and feuding. Oh, a lot of times it doesn't break out into a full wild fight and does that sometimes, but always under the current. Always folk getting their feelings hurt and folk that you've got to baby and then still won't do anything for God's stability. He said, stand fast. The Bible said, having done all, stand fast. Just stand fast. Or a preacher doesn't feel so good. Stand fast anyway. But say, but Jim, they don't like me. Stand fast anyway. Stand fast. You notice what he said? Quit you like men. Manliness. How we need some folk that would stand up for God. Especially men. Especially when I thank God for the ladies. And I don't have nothing at all against ladies. And like I've said before, I'm half woman on my mother's side. I really am. And I understand ladies, and I love ladies. But I tell you, we need some men. Now, I don't know what we do without the ladies. I really don't. I've been in some churches. If it wasn't for some godly women in that church, that thing, brother, they wouldn't amount to a hill of beans. But we need some men. We need some men that would be a man and would take their rightful place and in the home and lead out in the spiritual area. We need some men. We need some men that would give their life to God in their local church, and then maybe some foreign people God would call you to. Quit you like men. Be strong. Strength. And then notice, let all your things be done with charity. Love. Love. That's one lacking thing sometimes in some areas. Love. Real love. I'm not talking about just lip service. I'm talking about real love that loves indeed. And to get the job done is going to take some of that. You know, you notice service, verse 15. They've addicted themselves. Not the heroin. None of them kind. It'd be good to have some of these kind. They addicted themselves to the ministry and of the saints. Service. And then submission. Submit yourself to such. And folks, I trust that this week that God will get a hold of your heart. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, my friend, listen. This whole thing is really for you. And people just like you. You see, the Chinaman over there that's lost is no different than you. That black man running around in a loincloth over there in the jungle somewhere in Africa, some of those places, he's no different than you are. Oh, but say, I'm an affluent American. I was born in a Christian nation. Well, by opportunities and affluence, you got him by a mile. But if you're lost and without God, you might be a member of a church, you might be a member of this church, but you're going to the same hell the black man in Africa that's never heard the gospel is going to. If you're here tonight and you're lost, you're going to the same hell the Chinaman's going to. If you're here tonight and you're lost, you're going to the same hell that those Indonesian folk are going to that are lost without God. You need to be saved, my friend. You need to be saved. And if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, I trust you're doing your duty. And I trust you're open. You're open this week for God to tell you what duty He'd like you to do. Let's pray, Father. We thank you tonight for this time together. Thank you, Father, for these folks have been kind enough to sit and to listen to us preach. Pray, Father, you'd bless in this invitation. 99% of everything we said tonight has been directed primarily to and for Christian folk. Lost man can't do his duty. He needs to get born again. He needs to get saved. Lord, we know it's not your willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Father, I pray tonight that you'll speak to hearts. Could be somebody here that's lost, and maybe they're here tonight, they're not even sure why they're here. Or they could say somebody invited them, or they just heard about it and they decided maybe to drop in. But Lord, nobody's here by sheer chance tonight. It's by divine appointment. And I pray that you'll speak to the hearts of these people that are here. If there are those that are lost, Lord, don't let them leave that way. I pray that they'll come tonight and let somebody take a Bible and show them what they must do to be saved and how very simple the plan of salvation is. How they just need to come to Jesus. Salvation's in the Lord. How they need to come and receive Christ by faith. And then, Father, for your people and these missionaries that are here tonight, God, thank you for them. Thank you for them. Bless them, Father, I pray. And God, for your people, especially the members of this church, but others that are here tonight that are just visiting, I pray you'll bless them. I pray, Father, that you'll speak to hearts and in this invitation. I trust, Lord, the best way to start off a mission conference, or any conference for that matter, is to set the record straight on the first night. Then we're all on the altar then, knowing we're on to enjoy ourselves through the rest of the meeting. And we'll be in a place where God can tell us and we can hear what He'd have for us to do. But I hope you're still bowed very quickly, and I'm going to close this prayer. Before I do, I wonder if there's someone here who said, Brother Hyde, I'm here tonight. I'm not saved. I'm not really sure about all some of that stuff you talked about, but I know this. I'm not ready to meet God, but I'm concerned about my condition, and I'd like for you to pray for me before we go home. If you're like that, just slip your hand up. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come back to you. I simply want to pray for you before we go home. Is there one like this? Say, Preacher, pray for me. I'm lost. Or I'm not sure about my salvation, but I am concerned and want you to pray for me. Anyone like that? All right, I'll assume every individual in this building, from the lack of show of hands, that everybody here is saved, then you know it. Amen. And I say thank God for it. My Christian brother or sister, how about you tonight? You've seen the presentation. You've seen those folk our brother is burdened about over in Indonesia. You know why we're here this week. We're not here to work some kind of scam on you. We're not here to fleece you. We're here that we might encourage you to keep on keeping on for the Lord and to do more than you've ever done in these last days. We're here to encourage you that if you've never gotten involved or concerned with it, we're here to admonish you to concern yourself with that which is closest to the heart of God. And that's a lost and dying world that's going to hell. If you're here tonight, you say, Brother White, I'm here tonight. God spoke to me. And while you've been preaching, the Lord has spoken to me in some areas, and that's between you and Him. But you say, Preacher, I need some prayer tonight. There's some victory in some area I need. And I want you to pray for me. Just slip your hand up, and I'll pray for you. Thank you, sister. God bless you. Yes, sir. God bless you, my brother. I see those. Yes, ma'am. I see yours. Sir, I see yours. Thank you. I see that one in the back. Are there others tonight? Thank you, sister. I see that one over to my right. Thank you. I see yours. Thank you. Are there others? Want to join these tonight? Anyone else? Thank you. God bless you, my brother. God bless you for your honesty. Are there others tonight? Brother White, I just want you to pray for me. There's an area, there's a particular circumstance, a particular trial, a particular burden. Maybe it's just a particular sin. You say, Preacher, I need victory tonight. Pray for me. You want to join these others before we close the prayer? Thank you. God bless you. My Father, you've seen the hearts of these your people. I pray for them tonight, Lord. I don't know what road my brothers and sisters are walking down that are here tonight that raised their hand. I don't know what burdens they carry and what trials they're going through. I pray, Father, for victory for them. I pray, God, that whether it be victory over a habit or victory over sin or victory through some problem or circumstance, that you grant it to them tonight. I pray, God, you'll give clarity of mind, and I pray you'll encourage them to keep on keeping on for the Lord. And Father, I pray for those that didn't need to raise their hand. Thank God for them and bless them, I pray tonight. And then, Father, for others here tonight, maybe that ought to have raised their hand for prayer but felt no real need, or and just because they didn't want to be embarrassed or something, they just didn't want to, we'll pray for them. And Father, I pray during this invitation that you'll speak to hearts, and these that raise their hand and those, God, that need maybe to come forward to make a public exhibition this day and nail down some things between them and you and Spencer.